Once again, the Lord has spared our lives down to this present moment of time, and we're thankfully able to gather together tonight as one in Christ Jesus to sing and to pray and to study from His Word. We appreciate so very much the presence of everyone who's come tonight, and we especially want you who are visiting with us tonight to know how very much we appreciate your coming, how much we appreciate your encouragement by your presence. And I know the brethren here at Hillview are very much decidedly impressed with the encouragement that you lend to this gospel effort tonight because you've decided to come and be with us. My lesson tonight is about some things I do not know. That is the title of the lesson, but let me begin by mentioning some things I do know. I do know that Charlotte and I have enjoyed so very much this week. The time has gone by so very rapidly, and we've enjoyed every minute that we've been able to spend worshiping and studying together with the congregation here at Hillview. I know that we love and admire the members of this congregation. This is Charlotte's first time to be here. I was here about 3 years ago, I think it was. We can't decide if it was 4 years or 3 years, but several years ago I came by myself and wasn't feeling the best whenever I came, but was so encouraged by the church here and by the members that we became acquainted with, and we've appreciated you so much and all the encouragement that you've given to us this week. I know that we appreciate your hospitality. Several of you have had Charlotte and I in your homes or taken us out to eat. You made us very comfortable with a very fine room, accommodations that we had throughout the week, and we appreciate that so very much. And I know that we are appreciative of your prayers and your special encouragement to both of us as you've prayed for us from night to night and expressed your interest in the work that we are doing. I appreciate the song leaders who have led the singing. You have several good song leaders in the congregation here. And I've appreciated Phil's help. I couldn't have done anything about my PowerPoint this week without Phil. And I appreciate so much him helping me. He knows so much more than I do about computers and how to run things like that. And I appreciate you, Phil, and the help that you gave me. We know that we'll continue to pray for you and think about you and all of you that we've been able to visit with this week. We thank you for coming to visit with us and with the Hillview Church here. And we'll continue to pray for you and for your spiritual strength as you continue, like us, to work in the labors of the Lord. Well, as I mentioned, I want to think with you tonight about some things that I do not know. And there's one passage that I think of more than any other as I think about this subject of what we do not know. It's a statement made by Moses in the long ago, whenever he said to the children of Israel these words. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's the statement of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. I believe that's a passage that every one of us should memorize. It's a thought that we should always have in our minds. The more I live, the longer I live, the more I have to say, I do not know. It seems like people think that preachers should know everything. But there are a lot of things that I do not know. And I believe the Bible stresses the fact that there are many things that are not revealed to us. I don't look upon this passage as a negative passage like some people do. Some people look at this statement and say, this is very negative. It's saying that we don't know some things, that God has secrets that He's not revealed to us. But I think the thing that ought to impress us about this passage is the fact that God has revealed His will. He has revealed what He wants us to know. And what we need and what our children need, God has revealed these things to us. That's what Moses said in the long ago. And today, as those of us who serve God through Jesus Christ, think about the New Testament revelation, we realize that we have a perfect law and that we have the will of God that is able to perfect us and thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so if there's anything in this life that we need, and anything to prepare for the one to come, we certainly have it in the Word of God. You know, we know many things because of God's revelation, but there are some things we simply do not know. I believe that we need to be impressed with that fact. I believe that we ought to contemplate that fact, that there are things that the Bible does not reveal unto us. There are some things that I may learn in the course of time. Even though I'm growing older, I do not feel that I've gotten so old that I cannot learn. I believe there are things that I may learn. There are things that I may learn and understand better. And I believe that with the help of God and with the help of my brethren, there will be things that will come to my mind that I do not perhaps know or understand correctly now. I believe that God may bless me with time, that I may study more perfectly His Word, and that I might come to a better understanding. I believe I know what to do to be a child of God. I believe I know what Jesus has done for me. I believe I know what He wants me to do. But I understand there are some things that may not be clear, and there are some things that have not been revealed. God has not given them to us in His Word. The Bible does not tell us everything. There are many curious things that people would like to know. There are many things that we wonder about, but these are things that have not been revealed. Many, many years ago when I was in grade school, we had a bully in our class, and he knew everything. He'd always let us know how much he knew. He knew the teacher real well. He was very close to the teacher, and he would find out things from the teacher that the rest of us as students didn't know. A class trip or a special party or something that was going to happen. And he'd come to us and he'd say, "I know something you don't know." And we'd beg him to tell us. We'd ask him, "What is it? What is it?" And he would always say the same thing. "That's for me to know and for you to find out." If he said that once, I think he must have said that 2 or 3 dozen times. "That's for me to know and for you to find out." It made me so angry. You know, he wouldn't share anything. "I know, and you don't know, and I'm not going to tell you. You can find it out in time." One afternoon during our recess, we were out on the playground, and this bully pushed down a couple of my friends in the gravel. And, you know, he was so much bigger than the rest of us. None of us dared to fight him. And after he pushed my friend down, I kind of said, you know, so that he couldn't hear me, "I'd like to give you a knuckle sandwich." And I tried to say it so that he couldn't hear me, so that it wouldn't be a real threat to him. But he heard me say something, and he grabbed a hold of me, and he whirled me around, and he said, "What did you say?" You know, I only came up to about here on him. He said, "What did you say?" And I tried to be as brave as I could and stood right up to him, and I said to him, "That's for me to know and for you to find out." Well, I think there is that idea in the Bible. I believe that we see that in the Word of God. For instance, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, Jesus said to His disciples, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath set within His authority." The disciples were so eager to find out, "When is the kingdom coming? When is that power going to come that you've told us about? When will you begin to reign as you have indicated you will in your kingdom? We wish we knew more about this. When is the time going to be?" Jesus had already told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they received the power from on high. But Jesus more or less reminded them here, "That's none of your business. It's not something that God wants you to know just yet. The time will come whenever it will be revealed. But this is something that they did not know." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "The things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God." And I believe in this passage Paul is talking about the fact that no one could have ever known what was in the mind of God, the kinds of things that God had prepared for those that love Him. I've heard so many quote this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and talk about heaven. "That eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, what God has prepared for them that love Him." But you know, as beautiful a thought that might be in regard to heaven, the fact that we've not seen it and that we don't know everything about it, We know nothing of all of those glories save what little is told us in the Bible. Even though that may occur to you to think of heaven, what's really being talked about in that passage is the revelation of God. Who knew about the beauties of God's salvation? Who knew what the Savior would do? Who knew and understood fully what the Messiah would carry out? Who had looked into these great blessings that we have in Christ and in the church? No one could have ever known. The Holy Spirit knew, and the Holy Spirit took what was in the mind of God and brought that unto man, and the apostles received it and they revealed it, and they wrote those things, and now we have an understanding. The Holy Spirit was at work in revealing the mind of God. No one knows what's in the mind of a man. You don't really know what I might be thinking about. I'm thinking about an object right now that's in my pocket tonight. But you don't really know what that is until I reveal it to you. I'm thinking about my comb. It's in my back pocket. I don't need it right now. But you see, all of us may have thoughts and all of us may have feelings and we may have knowledge of certain things, and no one may know what those things are. And so it was with the mind of God. And these things now have been revealed unto us. But the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. That was the process of revelation. But of all the passages that I think teach this truth, the one that we began with is certainly one that ought to be impressed upon our mind. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. It's a valuable lesson to realize that there are some things that we do not know. Let me mention briefly some things that I do not know. I do not know how old the earth is. I do believe that it's not billions and billions of years old like the evolutionists try to say. I believe there's evidence of a relatively young earth, but I don't know how old the earth is. And I don't think that it's important for me to argue about that. What I think is important is for me to realize that God made it, God made us, and God put us here, and it's how we live here upon the earth. That's the important thing. I don't know what kind of fruit Adam and Eve ate of in the Garden of Eden. That forbidden fruit that caused their eyes to be open and caused them to be guilty of sin. We know that God said there was a certain tree and they were not to eat of the fruit of that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Years ago when I was going to Butler University in Indianapolis, a man who was doing his doctorate there at Butler wrote a paper. And in that paper, he set forth the proposition that it was an apricot that Adam and Eve ate of, he said, and not the apple that the King James Version says they ate of. And I thought, boy, this fellow doesn't know anything about the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve ate of an apple and their eyes were opened. Where did people get that idea? That notion's been passed along. But nowhere in the Bible are we told exactly what that fruit is. And is that important? You know, what's important is to know that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and because of that they paid the consequences, and all of us suffer consequences when we sin against God. Brethren and friends, I don't know when Christ was born, and I do not know when Christ died. It seems like so many people want to celebrate that time. And they do so without any Bible knowledge and without any understanding. The important thing is not when Christ was born or when he died, but the important thing is that we do what Christ wants us to do, and that we remember him in the way that he wants us to remember him. I do not know why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. You know, people speculate that he did that because he didn't want his brethren to see him coming to Jesus and making the kind of statement of faith that he did. We know that thou art a righteous man because no man doeth these signs except God be with him. I believe that may be the case, that he came because he was afraid to be seen in the daytime with Jesus, so he came at the nighttime. But what difference does it make? The Bible doesn't tell us why. The Bible just tells us he came, and the Bible tells us what he learned. And you know, the important thing is that Jesus told him that he needed to be born again. And all of us need to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. That's the important thing about that story. I don't know what Jesus wrote upon the ground. Do you remember that case in John chapter 8 where the woman was arrested by certain men, taken in the very act of adultery, they said. And they brought the woman to Jesus and they wanted to see what he would say. It was going to be one of those cases where they would be unhappy with him no matter what he said. They could trap him. They could put him into a predicament. If he said, let the woman go, then he was going against the law of Moses. But if he said, stone her, then he was certainly going against the kind of gospel that he had been preaching and teaching, the idea of forgiveness. And so they thought that they had him trapped. And you remember how it says Jesus stooped down and began to write in the ground. And he rose up and said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And then he again began to write in the dirt, in the dust on the ground. I read somewhere where somebody says he thinks that Jesus wrote the names of those men. Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus knew what men thought. Jesus could have known their names without them even telling them. He knew Nathanael before he was ever introduced to him. And so what he did, this man speculates, is he wrote the names of these fellows and one of their sins right out by the side. And he says that's why they went out from the oldest unto the least. They went out one at a time as Jesus wrote their sins down. You can't throw a stone because you've committed sin. You know, that makes a very interesting, plausible idea. But how do we know that's what he was doing? Maybe he was just scribbling, you know, like I do when I'm having to wait on the telephone and no one's there to talk to and we've got a notepad and we're just scribbling. I hope you're not scribbling right now unless it's passages and ideas from the Word of God. But we do that sometimes. No, the important thing is that Jesus told this woman to go and sin no more. It's not what Jesus wrote on the ground that's revealed to us, and it's not what's important. I don't know why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. I've heard people talk about that and speculate about that, but we don't know. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I said in a Bible class before a gospel meeting began that I was to preach in years ago in a country congregation. They spent all during the Bible study period discussing and arguing about Paul's thorn in the flesh as if we could know what it was. Somebody says, I think it was his eyesight. I thought that sounded like a pretty good guess. I know that he said things like, see with what large letters I write, or you would have plucked out your eyes and given them unto me. Things like that might make that idea plausible. Another man said he thought that probably Paul's thorn in the flesh were his own brethren. Somebody else said, no, the Jews. And somebody else said, the Gentiles. And then one man finally raised his hand and he said, I think it might have been Paul's wife. And I thought, well, he doesn't know. He doesn't know anything about Paul because Paul wasn't married. But why do we speculate about things like that when we don't know? Here are things that I have to say I don't know. I don't know these things and the answers to these things. And once again, what's important is what God has revealed and what Paul learned because of that thorn in the flesh and what all of us need to learn about being dependent upon God. But tonight I want to think with you about some more important things because these are things the Bible clearly says that we do not know. Would you think with me for a few minutes about these things? The Bible says we do not know. First of all, the Bible says we do not always know what to pray for. Now understand, there are some passages in the Bible that tell us specifically how to pray and what to pray for. The Bible tells us to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our enemies, to pray for our trespasses to be forgiven us, to pray for the sick, to pray for one another. On and on the Bible teaches about what we might pray for. But there's a statement in the Bible in Romans 8 and verse 26 that says we do not know how to pray as we ought. In Paul's writing he says, and in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Somebody has said to me before, Brother Dickey, how does the Spirit do that? And I have to say, I do not know. I do not know And I do not understand all of the workings of God's Holy Spirit. But I believe what is being said here is that I don't always know exactly how to express everything in prayer. I don't think Paul is talking about a moral failure here. He's not saying, shame on you, you don't know how to pray. You ought to know how to pray and you don't know how to pray. I don't believe he's saying that at all. He's saying that we have trouble. We have a human limitation. The problem is that we don't know always how to allow our spirit to communicate with God's spirit. Have you ever heard somebody described, a family, a husband and a wife described as a couple that just don't know how to communicate? Now, we don't mean by that that they don't know how to speak or that they don't know English. Sometimes people say, you know, they're not speaking the same language. And we don't mean by that that they're speaking different languages. It just is a way of saying they don't know how to communicate well. And I believe that that's what Paul is saying here. That God provides help for us with the intercession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to search what is in my spirit and give that unto God. Isn't this interesting? We see how the Holy Spirit searches what's in the mind of God and gives that unto men, and that's revelation. And then in this passage, we see the Holy Spirit searches what is in the mind of the man who is praying to God and gives that unto God the Father. There are times when I cannot express myself as I would like, as I should, as I ought to do, this passage says. But God knows what is in my heart because the Holy Spirit searches it and the Holy Spirit makes those things known unto God. Just think of how we often have this difficulty. Think of how we often experience this. How we're not sure exactly what we should pray for. Sometimes people come to me and say, would you please pray for my husband or my uncle or my child? And I don't always know exactly what to pray. I know many times they're wanting that person to be healed. Or they're wanting that person to have their heart open to the truth. They're wanting that person to be saved by God. I know I can't say God save them in spite of the fact that they will not open up their hearts to you. So I cannot pray for them to be saved in their condition of unbelief and their unwillingness to repent of their sins. They have to desire to come to the Lord. But I don't always know what is best. I don't always know that it's best for me to pray, God, smooth out everything in that person's life. Make sure everything is better for them. You know, sometimes it's a whole lot better off for us to have things get worse than it is for us to have things get better. And we come closer to God many times whenever we're facing the difficulties and the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions of life than when things are going good. Paul's thorn in the flesh is surely an example of that. Paul got this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. It was to buffet him. And he said, God, take it away. He prayed three times that God take it away. And God said no. God said no. I believe I'll let you keep it because it's better for you to keep it. It's going to help you in your work. And when Paul realized that, when he got the lesson, he began to glorify God because of that thorn in the flesh. And he realized that when he was weak in the flesh, he was stronger in the faith. And he recognized that this was a help to him in the great work that he had to do. You know, I heard years ago about a man out in Arizona or Texas, somewhere out there. I don't know if this is a preacher story or it actually happened, but it's a pretty good story. A man out there who was unfaithful to God was bitten one day by a rattlesnake while he was working. And he got desperate because he was miles from help, and he sent one of the children to a neighbor's house and said, go and get the preacher. I need help. I'm probably going to die, and I want the preacher to come, and I want to repent before I die. And so the child went and got the preacher. And help was sent. But the preacher got there first. And when the preacher got there, he talked to the man. He said, I want to make things right. I'm sorry for the way I've been living. Would you pray for me? And the preacher prayed for him. And he thanked God for the rattlesnake that had bitten that man. And he said, God, I wish you'd send five more and bite some of his brothers so that they too would be able to see the error of their way and come. You know, I have never prayed for rattlesnakes. I just can't think of a time whenever it'd be good to pray for rattlesnakes to come and bite someone. But you know, we don't always know what might help, what might be the best thing in someone's life. I just believe that what Paul is saying is there are times whenever we cannot think how to express it. There are times whenever we're not sure just what God's will is, but we can pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." We can allow God to know what's in our heart. There are times when we don't know how to make a decision. What is the will of God? What is best for us? What is best for others? But we can pray and put it in the hands of God and let God know that we care and that we desire to do His will and what is right. You know, the Bible says we may not always know exactly how to pray as we ought, but we can be thankful that we know that He hears us, John says, 1 John 5:15, and we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Those are passages that say we know. Some things we don't know, but we know God hears us, and we know that He will answer our prayers if we make those prayers according to His will. Well, let me suggest something else that we do not know. The Bible says we do not always know what the future holds. I think I see this in many passages and in many stories in the Bible, but let me give you a couple of illustrations of it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul determined to go on ahead and press ahead with the work that he was doing. He said, "Not knowing things that shall befall me." They warned him not to go to Jerusalem. They warned him that there were bonds and afflictions that awaited him. But Paul said, "None of these things move me." He says, "I'm going to go. I'm going to go on. Brethren, I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I'm going to go on. I'm going to go on and do God's work." We need to realize that that's our condition in life. We need to recognize that we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, Charlotte and I have plans to spend the night here in Nashville, and then in the morning we're going to get up and eat breakfast, and we're going to head toward Lexington and the work that we have to do there beginning on Sunday. And then after that meeting is over on Tuesday night, probably Wednesday morning, we have plans to get up and go on back to Akron. And I plan to teach the Bible class Wednesday night in Akron of next week. We've made those plans, but you know, we don't know for sure what the future holds. I'm pretty sure it's going to be hot. I'm pretty sure it's going to continue to be hot. The weather forecasters are telling us it's going to stay hot for a while. But you know, they're not always right either. None of us know exactly what the future holds. I think the story of Job is a great illustration of this, and we ought to remember Job because of this. There are two things, two great truths I see in that very mysterious account about Job. But two things come out very clearly, and that is that things can and will get better, and things can and will get worse. That's the story of Job. And that's really the story of my life. Isn't that the story of yours? Haven't you had bad days? None of us have had bad days like Job had. Job lost everything in one day. All of his flocks and herds, all of his cattle and his camels and his sheep, all of his oxen, and all of his children taken from him in one day. He lost his health, and he lost the support of his wife and his friends. He lost all of that in one day. Things got worse. But you know, at the end of the story of Job, things got better. And Job had more in the end than he had at the beginning. More children, more riches, more flocks and herds. God blessed him abundantly. Isn't that the way life is? We're going to have good days, we're going to have bad days. But there's no way we can know ahead of time just exactly how good or how bad it might be. Another example is one of ancient time in the case of Abraham. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 about the faith of Abraham, it says that he went out not knowing whither he went. Have you ever done that? Why don't you try that sometime? Get the family out in the car, and whenever they ask, "Where are we going to go?" tell them, "I'm not sure." See how far you get. It says Abraham left his homeland and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know what was going to happen whenever he got there. You know, most of us would probably have liked to have had some assurances. If I'd been in Abraham's shoes, I might have said to God, "Now God, why? And God, where? And God, how is it going to be whenever I get there? Tell me some things. Assure me of what it's going to be like." Years ago, I wrote a bulletin article entitled, "Would You Like to Go to Bismarck, North Dakota?" Maybe I entitled it, "Are You Ready to Go to Bismarck, North Dakota?" You know, Bismarck, North Dakota is one of those places that gets really cold in the wintertime. Lots of snow and a lot of hardship for the people there during that cold time. How many people would be ready to just pack up and go to Bismarck, North Dakota? One of the first things you think about regarding that is, I don't know anyone there. I don't have any possessions there. You mean I have to leave everything behind here and just get up and walk out and go to Bismarck? You know, I believe a lot of people must feel that way about heaven. They're not ready to go. They're not ready to go because they don't have any treasure there. They've not laid up any treasure. Why should they want to go to heaven? This earth means so much more to them. They have so much more here. Why should they get up and go? Abraham left and went out, not knowing whither he went. What a great picture of faith. And that's what it takes for us. Someone has said, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And that's the truth of it, my friends. We don't know what the future holds. The one thing we can be happy and thankful for is we know who has the future in His hands. One of the songs that we sing says it this way. It says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. Isn't that the truth? Bad times, bad days, harsh conditions, terrible problems. Maybe they're going to be good days, golden days. Before Jesus comes, we don't know what the future holds. We know that we have passed from death to life, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that Christ is in us. We can know that, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Know ye not that Christ is in you, except indeed you be reprobates? We know that everything works together for good for them that love the Lord, Romans 8, 28. We know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We know those things. We're blessed and we're strengthened and we're comforted because we know those things. But I'll tell you what, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. How knowest thou what a day may bring forth? One of the things the Bible wants us to realize is that we don't know what may come, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Something else along that same line is we don't know when death may come. Job guessed wrong about that. He thought that he was going to die. He wished that he had been born dead, that his mother had just carried a dead child. He decided it was a bit better to be born that way than to be born and then suffer like he was suffering. Job didn't know the truth. Job guessed wrong. Abraham didn't know when he was going to die. He had to buy a cave to bury his wife in. He didn't know when he was going to quit the walks of men. And Paul said he felt pretty certain that it was coming for him, and he was ready. He said, I am ready to be offered. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he was ready to go. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he said. You know, Job said, man that is born of woman is a full day, is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. That's the truth of the matter about life. We don't know when we may die. Job 14, 1 and 2. Peter writes, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. When James writes to early Christians, he had to remind them, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, what are you going to do? You know not what shall be on the morrow. And he says, that's why we ought to always pray that God's will be done. Why we ought to always say, if God will, we shall both live and do this or that. You know, the old folks used to say that. I remember my grandparents saying that. Anytime they said, we'll go do this, they would always say, if the Lord wills. And that ought to always be in our heart and in our thoughts and in our prayers. We'll do thus and so if the Lord wills. And if we live, we may not even live. We don't know how long we'll live or when death may come. We know not what shall be on the morrow. Two cases I think about in Indianapolis when Charlotte and I lived there years ago. They stand out in my mind. One was the case of Nathalie Davis, who was sick with leukemia. And the doctors had given her 2 years to live, and by the time we came to Indianapolis, those 2 years were just about up, and Nathalie was still going strong. She lived for several years after that. She was a devout and faithful saint, and she helped many of us in those difficult times that she faced before she died. The doctors were wrong about Nathalie. She lived much longer than they thought she would. And then there's the case of Mike. I'll not tell you his last name. I wouldn't want to embarrass his family today. Mike wasn't a Christian. His wife was. His son was. And the wife and the son attended services with us, and Mike refused to come. We tried to encourage him. The only thing that seemed to work was when he got sick. He got so sick, had a heart attack, almost died in the hospital. And I remember the night whenever Violet called me and said, "Would you come? Mike has something important to tell you." And I went to the hospital to be with him again, and he said, "Brother Dickey, I want you to baptize me. Just as soon as I'm well enough to get up out of this hospital bed, I want you to baptize me into Christ. I want to make things right with the Lord." And we all rejoiced. We cried that night because of that announcement that he made. But you know, he never lived to see the light of another day. I never had the privilege to baptize him. He never had the opportunity, never took the opportunity before he died to become a Christian. He had plans. He thought about what he was going to do, but you know, we never know. We can say we're going to do something, but how do we know what tomorrow may bring? I'm not trying to be morbid tonight. I'm not trying to frighten anyone tonight with these words. I just want to speak to you soberly. I want to speak to you plainly. The Bible says we do not know when the end may come. We do not know what tomorrow may hold. Our life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The psalmist David in Psalm 39 and verse 4 says, "Jehovah, make me to know my end and the measure of my days what it is. Let me know how frail I am." You know, I'm impressed by the fact that David didn't say, "God, tell me ahead of time when I'm going to die. Tell me if my enemies are going to kill me. Tell me if I'm going to die on my bed. Tell me when and how it's going to happen." He doesn't pray for that. But he says, "God, help me to realize how frail I am. Help me to see that's how I am going to end, that I'm going to die just as everyone else." On his deathbed, he would say to his son and to those that he was concerned about, "I am going the way of all the earth." And I'm saying to you tonight, my friends, all of us are going to die. If the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die. If the Lord comes, we may be alive whenever he comes. But one of those two things is going to happen for sure. And that is, he's going to come while we're alive, or he's going to come after we're dead. And the Bible says we can be certain about that. We do not know when it's going to happen. Well, as I've suggested, that's another thing that we do not know, and that's when Christ is going to return. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." Jesus is saying, "I don't know when it's going to be, but my Father does. The angels don't know, but the Father does. No man knows, but the Father does." Why do we have so many prognosticators and date setters? Why do we have so many people who think that they have insight and knowledge about when Jesus is going to come? They may not set the exact date, but they're pretty certain of the year or of the decade or something like that. And they have suggested that it's going to happen. When Jesus says, no one knows that hour and that day. I'll tell you something we do know, though. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly." Here's something all of us know, because it's been revealed to us, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, thieves don't ring you up and say, "Would you please leave the house unlocked? I'm going to come over and I'm going to rob you tonight. I'm going to take everything you have." Thieves don't announce their coming. Jesus is not going to announce his coming. Jesus is not going to tell us beforehand. Nobody's going to get a message separate and apart from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is going to come. Everything we have, we all have here in the message of the Bible. A lot of people are not going to be ready. Jesus said, in a day in which ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you didn't think much about Jesus coming today, if none of us thought about that, if none of us have entertained the idea that it could be today or tonight, you know, it'd be a very good time. Because Jesus said, in a day in which you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I think of those words of the song that I mentioned a moment ago. Another verse says, I know not when my Lord shall come, at night or noonday fair. I don't. Will it be at night? Will it be at noon? Will it be early in the morning? I do not know. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One final thing. The Bible says we do not know. We do not know what we shall be like when he comes. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, what kind of body will we have? John says, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. I don't know what my body's going to be like. People ask me about that. What about somebody whose body has been burned? What about somebody's body that's been eaten by a wild animal? What about someone who's buried at sea, never was buried in the ground? What about somebody that's not had their body preserved? How are we going to have a body? What kind of a body is it going to be? We don't know all the answers to those questions. John simply says, we don't know what we shall be like, but we know we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus, because we're going to see him. Our bodies will be something we can see. The Bible says, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's so much that is mysterious about the resurrection. So much mysterious about how God is going to raise the dead, and how we're going to have bodies, and how those bodies can rejoice and enjoy heaven, and how bodies can be eternally destroyed and yet still conscious in a devil's hell. I don't know the answers to all those questions. How God makes a body like that. But I know it's going to be an incorruptible body, a body that cannot be killed, a body that will never die, a body that will enjoy the beauties and glories of heaven, or will be eternally punished in the terrible place called Gehenna, a devil's hell. But I do know this. I know the Bible says we're going to see him someday. We sang that song, we shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday, gathered round the throne when he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. I know that. I don't know when it is, but I know that we'll be there and we'll see him. We believe on him and we believe in the Word. Paul says, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle shall be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, tonight we've looked at some things that we do not know. The Bible says we don't always know what to pray for or how to pray. We don't always know what the future holds. We know some things are going to happen, but we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know when death may come. We don't know when Jesus shall return. And we don't know exactly what we shall be like when he comes again. Those are definite things the Bible says, I do not know. And I think it's a good thing for us to realize that these are things we do not know. There is so much that we do know. There is so much that we're blessed to know because God has revealed it. But we should always remember our place, that there are things that are not revealed to us, that are known only to God. And we're safe because God has made it that way. As I think tonight about those that do not know God, I think about how the Bible says that we can know assuredly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what Peter declared on the day of Pentecost whenever he was preaching that first gospel sermon. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly." I want you to know tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're a young person and you've reached accountable age, you know the difference between right and wrong, you know you're a sinner, you know that Jesus died for you, you know what He requires of you to do. If you're here tonight and you're older and you're not a Christian, I want you to know assuredly that that one they crucified long ago, God made to be Lord and Christ. You need to know that. You need to be assured of that. You need to believe that with all of your heart. You need to act upon it. You need to turn away from every sin and come. You know, all of these uncertainties of life ought to make you want to hold on to the things that are sure and certain that God has given to us. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope. If you don't have Jesus, you have no heaven to look forward to. If you don't have Jesus, you have your sins. Only Jesus can forgive sin. And the one thing that I'd like to end with tonight that I don't know is this. I don't know why more people do not come to Jesus. I don't know why more don't want to come and obey the gospel. I can think of maybe some reasons why people hesitate or why they're reluctant. But I don't know whenever it's so plain, it's so clear, and the Lord has blessed us with the opportunities to know and obey. And I give the invitation at the end of every sermon, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in a gospel meeting like this one. And most of the time, no one comes. And I know there are people that should. They don't. And I don't know why. I hope if you're not a Christian tonight, if you're not a faithful Christian, that you'll wrestle with that in your heart. And that you'll think about what you do know to be the truth and what you have tonight, an opportunity from God to come to Jesus and be saved. And I hope that's what you'll do as we sing the invitation song. I hope that you'll want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing.